That's what it cost the Lord Jesus to buy our salvation, to be utterly forsaken of God, to call out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" And many of us as Christians feel at least sometimes that God has abandoned us, that we don't see God's hand, that we struggle with things that seem insurmountable. In fact, that God brings things into our lives that don't make sense. And so we can be like Habakkuk, who we'll read today, waiting for an answer. Waiting. The question is, will we have faith as we wait? Let's listen to Habakkuk chapter 2. This is in your bulletin on page 2, actually, if you'd like to read along with me. "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who never is at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all the nations and collects all his own as people, collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long?' And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnants of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork will respond, Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city in iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Lord, I pray that the meditations of our hearts would teach us that you love your people and that you are determined to bring us to yourself. That you love us and uphold us and carry us on eagle's wings even when we don't see that ourselves sometimes. Thank you, Lord. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I introduced the book of Habakkuk, and it's been very eventful, to say the least, around my house over the past couple of weeks. I do thank you all for upholding our family in prayer. The family that Rob prayed about was actually my wife's father, who went in for routine surgery, and we thought that we would lose him this week. He did not come out of his surgery well, and yet God has answered prayer. Yesterday he was back to his normal self in the intensive care unit and joking and being as ornery as ever. So we're thankful to you for those kinds of prayers. But it just shows us again how tentative life is and how often we don't know what's going to happen. Things come our way that we're not expecting. And how do we deal with that in our lives? I pointed out also that really the central verse in the whole book of Habakkuk is this fourth verse in chapter 2. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. So there's a couple of words that we need to look at closely to understand what God is getting at here, what God wants us to know. How many of you know what a Hasidic Jew is? Have you ever heard the Hasidic, the word Hasidic? Hasidic Jews, for those of you who don't know, maybe you read the story when you were younger called The Chosen, about Jewish boy in New York who loves baseball, but he is very conservative. The Hasidic Jews are the ones that have the earlocks and the hats, and they wear the prayer shawls with the phylacteries and things of that nature. Well, the word Hasid is really two words. It means the righteous one. And that's exactly the word that is here in Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous one. What does it mean to be righteous? Hasidic Jews know that they are trying to be righteous in God's sight. That is their whole intent in life. They want to be righteous. And yet God is telling us here a kind of righteousness that all peoples can have. It doesn't matter what your background is. It is a righteousness by faith. My righteous one will live by faith. Let me just review a little bit about what's going on in chapter 1 so that we can get to this verse right here. You may remember, and you may want to open up your pew Bible if you want to, Habakkuk chapter 1, just to see this review. Remember in Habakkuk 1 and verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk does not understand why God allows Israel or Judah, his own people, to continue a lifestyle of sin and disregard for God. He is their God, and yet they just don't even care about God. In other words, why does God allow the wheat and the tares, the good grain and the weeds, to grow together? In fact, at this time in Judah, around 605 BC, the weeds had the upper hand. And then in verses 5 through 11, God answers. God says, I'm going to send a violent nation, Babylon, to judge my people, Judah. In other words, I'm going to spray Judah with an herbicide, and then I'm going to plow the ground under. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did a few years after Habakkuk gave this prophecy. He came to Jerusalem. He captured the city. He actually did what it says here in the latter verses of chapter 1. He actually put fish hooks in the people's mouths and strings, and his soldiers pulled them to Babylon with fish hooks in their lips so they wouldn't get away. That would be pretty effective, wouldn't it? I don't think you'd try to run away if you had a fish hook through your lip and see if you could just scurry off in the bushes and get away from the Babylonian soldiers. But this is the kind of violence that the Babylonians were famous for. And this was the way that God was going to punish his people. In verses 12 through 17, Habakkuk accepts God's answer. He says, God, I see that you are righteous in doing this. We need this chastisement. And we, at least I, and the righteous, accept this from your hand. Habakkuk realizes that Israel's punishment is deserved and necessary and ultimately for their good. So last week we left Habakkuk in his watchtower in 2:1. This is what he called his secret place. I don't know. Maybe he actually was up on one of the walls of Jerusalem in this watchtower. But certainly it's a spiritual watchtower that Habakkuk is in. He is a sentry posted to watch for the advancing armies. But it's not the advancing armies so much of Babylon that's going to capture his city, but for the advancing army of God's kingdom in the world. Habakkuk is a spiritual sentry, and he goes in prayer to his watchtower to see what God will send. In other words, Habakkuk, now that he has accepted the message, has to wait and see how God will answer in terms of judging the Babylonians who are judging his people. And Habakkuk goes to his watchtower to wait. And I ask you, those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, to go to your watchtowers and ask yourselves, what kind of calamities in your life affect you, and what is God answering you about the trials and difficulties that plague your lives? Habakkuk had to learn experientially the meaning of Romans 8:28. And you do too. Does everybody know it? All things, God works all things for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God has so appointed the providences of the world that this is what the world is like for believers. Bad things happen to good people and to bad people, to the righteous and the unrighteous. The question is, how do we react to God's providences? Have you experientially had to work through hard providences to get to a place like Habakkuk did, where you say, God, you are holy and altogether righteous? Today we come back to Habakkuk in his tower and we see what God's answer to him is. He's waiting for an answer in his watchtower. But before we do that, I want you to think a little bit more about the severity of what he was facing and maybe the severity of what you have to face sometime. How bad did it get in 605 B.C.? I want you to do a little thought experiment for me. Suppose that you are God and that you have been sending prophets to the Jewish people for four centuries, from David to Habakkuk. Your message has been the same. Turn to me, turn away from your idols, go back to my commandments, which are not burdensome. Go back to the example of Abraham, learn the lessons of faith, and live. But your people just don't listen to you for 400 years. And so Jeremiah, who is a contemporary of Habakkuk, says this in Jeremiah 2. Actually, this is God speaking and saying how he feels about being insulted and rejected by the people that he has cared so much for. Jeremiah 2, God says, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim, that is Cyprus, where they have other gods, and look, and send to Kedar, another pagan land in the deserts, and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. This is what Habakkuk is dealing with. This is what Jeremiah is dealing with. This is what the church in the United States of America often looks like. It has exchanged worship of the true and living God for myths that they've created. And how do you think God feels about that? And so God goes on, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I hope you see and know in your own heart how easy it is to stray from the living God to your idols, to your idolatry, to the sins that you secretly love. And this is what God puts up with every day. That's how bad it was. And I think you know kind of the showdown that God had to have with Israel. Any of you who have had young children know the showdown, right? You know the showdown. The showdown with the two-year-old. And I don't think Johnny's here, so I'll just use the name Johnny. Johnny with the fascination for the electrical outlet. No, Johnny, don't touch it. No, Johnny, don't touch. And the hand just goes back to the cord, right? No, Johnny, the child knows exactly what you're saying. You go back to washing the dishes or fixing supper for 5 seconds, and Johnny's got his hand on the electrical cord again. And you admonish Johnny, and you say, Johnny, that's bad. That will hurt you. Take your hand away. Johnny takes it away, and then 5 seconds later, it's back on that cord again. And you know that there's going to have to be a showdown. And you can say, Johnny, did you see that dead birdie out on the sidewalk? You're going to be like that dead birdie if you keep touching that electrical sidewalk, that electrical cord. And Johnny still puts his hand on the cord. Because Johnny does not respect your saying no to him. You must have a showdown with Johnny. And that showdown for a parent is usually a spank on the hand or maybe somewhere else. And God came to that place in Jeremiah and Habakkuk's time where he had to say, I am going to give you a licking that you're never going to forget. And that licking was the utter destruction of the kingdom of Judah. It was a tough lesson, but a necessary lesson. Habakkuk has come to grips with that. And he does it humbly. He doesn't fuss and fume with God about it. And we need to learn that too when hard things come into our lives. Habakkuk has asked his honest question, and now he goes to hear what God will say. I want you to think about another scriptural verse and see if you believe this verse as well. There goes little Johnny now. Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragements of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The book of Habakkuk is to teach you to have hope in tough circumstances. It's to help you have endurance through the struggles of life. It's to give you encouragement. I don't want to go too quickly to God's answer. You can see God's answer begins in verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 2. And his answer is verse 2 through the end of the chapter. But I don't want you to go too quickly to God's answer. I want you to just think about the predicament a while, because you're going to be in this predicament if you're not in this predicament already. I found myself in this predicament 4 years ago when I went to the oncologist's office, and the oncologist said to me, you have a blood cancer and we don't know what it is, and your world is just shattered. It's cancer is like the Babylonian army coming into your personal life, getting ready to eradicate everything that you know. Everything that you love is going to go away. Praise God, He sustained me. And I feel fine. And I know it's through the prayers of you folks as much as through anything, through God's faithfulness to me. But yet your world does fall apart. And you want to know, how can you get through this? Habakkuk 2:4 tells us there's two choices in life. Look at it again. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Every human being has to choose between these two poles in life. There's no straddling the fences. If you want to be right with God, there's one way to do it. You can either be proud and puffed up and arrogant, and God will not be pleased with you, or you can live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? In the New Testament, this half a verse is taken up three times as an extremely important article of the Christian faith, the Christian religion. What I want you to see, and look in Habakkuk chapter 2 right now, and I want you to see something about it. This little half of verse, 2:4b, if we want to call it that way, is just kind of tucked in. God doesn't explain what living by faith is here. In fact, what he says is, the proud one, the puffed up one, is not right, but the righteous shall live by faith. And then the entire rest of the chapter is about the proud, puffed up one and what he's like and what's going to happen to him. God doesn't explain how to live by faith here. God shows us many examples in the Bible of living by faith, and living by faith is explained more in the New Testament. But the central thing of living by faith is trusting in the living God. Is there a definition of faith in the Bible? There is a good one. It's Hebrews 11:1, and you may want to turn there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. And that's what Habakkuk had to learn, and that's what you have to learn. That faith is trusting something you cannot see, because it is substantial. It has substance to it. It has evidence, although it's not seeable evidence. The evidence is the testimony of the living God that this is what is going to happen. And that's exactly what God begins to say to Habakkuk, beginning in chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God is affirming that what he is saying will happen. And I'm not going to get into the details of that. What will happen is that these Babylonian oppressors will get theirs. That's exactly a summary of the entire rest of the chapter 2. What it is that the punishment will fit the crimes that the Babylonians do. That whoever digs a pit will fall into it. That God certainly is going to judge their evil. And he goes on at pretty great length in detailing what those are. There's five woes that are pronounced upon the proud one, the haughty one. But what I want you to see is that this kind of haughtiness and proudness didn't just belong to the Babylonians 3,000 years ago. It belongs to every human being who is born on the face of this earth, who shakes his fist at God and says, I don't care about you, God. The proud and puffed up one who thinks he can do whatever he wants to do. And God's declaration about him is, his soul is not upright within him. Why? Because he hasn't humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. And then the contrast, this one little phrase, but the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall believe my promises, that all of my promises are true. I want you to notice this strange little phrase in verse 2. I want you to write it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Apparently, God wanted Habakkuk to write this down kind of like on a billboard. And we actually see this in the book of Isaiah as well. That the letters are big enough that a person running by, you know, like we are in our car, we're going in the bill, there's the billboard, and we catch the message. God wants people to know this message. We don't know exactly how much of the message Habakkuk had to write down, but it makes sense to me that it's just this one verse, this contrast here between the proud and those who will live by faith, because certainly that is what is taken up in the New Testament. This verse then becomes central to the Christian faith. And I'd like you, if you have your Bibles, to open to Romans 1:16. 1:16 and 17. Here, the Apostle Paul takes up this verse in Habakkuk, this half a verse from Habakkuk, and makes it, as it were, his thesis statement. Those of you who are in high school and have to write papers, and those of you who had freshman comp, know what a thesis statement is. It is the most important point you're going to make that everything else flows out of. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does with this phrase from Habakkuk in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," and here's the phrase from Habakkuk, "the just shall live by faith." Paul appeals to Habakkuk 2:4 as he prepares to explain what the gospel is. What is the gospel? You probably know that the word gospel means good news. Now, the book of Romans is long and complicated and touches on all different kinds of issues. But the gospel itself is really quite simple. It is the gospel of Christ. Because in the good news about Christ, power of God is shown. That people can be saved who have no claim on God. Everyone who believes. Believing is a verb. Faith is the noun that goes with that verb. And in fact, in Greek, they're the same word, just one's a noun and one's a verb. Everyone who believes, everyone who has faith, it is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness that God requires of us is shown to us from faith to faith, because the righteous, the just, shall live by faith. Faith is absolutely fundamental. It is the thing that we must have to have the salvation that the gospel offers. Is faith pretty important? Faith is used 500 times in the New Testament. 500 times. It's absolutely fundamental to everything of what it means to be a Christian. Faith is the way that we get the gospel, that we get the good news about Jesus. Now, Habakkuk had much less information than we do about who the Messiah would be and when he would come and what he would do. And yet Habakkuk lived by faith in the same way that we are called to live by faith. Habakkuk didn't know the details of the gospel, but he knew that God would care for him until the word came. The word was fulfilled that would teach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news. I'm going to steal these phrases from Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City. He says, the gospel is basically this, that I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe, but I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope. You see, you need faith to understand that. Because our natural selves are puffed up and boasting. We, in our own nature, will not submit to God's declaration against us that we are sinful and flawed. And we must come to that point to have faith. And the danger when we come to that point is that we despair. Oh God, I am so bad. But the gospel teaches us both things. That I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope. And that's what living by faith is. It's recognizing that God has a case against us because of our sinfulness, but that He also has an enormous love for us that will hold us through however bad the difficulty may be. Whatever Babylonians God sends into your life, it is by trusting, by believing Him, that you can get through it. Because you believe that God has sent these difficulties as something good into your life for you to work through and to trust in Him. Gospel faith contrasts with sight. We don't see the good things when the Babylonian armies are at our gates. And gospel faith also contrasts with works. The righteous is saved by faith, not by the works that he can do, not by doing something to try to buy God off. Gospel faith is trusting in what Christ has done, and not what you are able to do to give back to God. And so when we think about Habakkuk chapter 4 and what it means to be righteous, to be chassid. We need to keep these ideas in mind about living by faith. On one hand, living by faith is living not by sight, but by the promises of God. And secondly, living by faith is living by what God has done for us in Christ, and not our abilities to keep the law. This is what Christ has done for us, brothers and sisters. He has offered us Himself in the gospel. And this is what we glory in, and what we live by, and how we honor and serve the living God. May God bless us as we do these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, work faith in us that we would trust you in every circumstance, that we would know that righteousness is your gift because Christ was completely righteous, and that our way of obtaining that righteousness is not by any works that we can do, but by believing your promises in the gospel. Father, we thank you that though we are worse than we ever dared imagine, you love us more than we could dare to hope. And as we take the sacrament now, I pray that we would believe more on Christ, more on what He has done, more on His good providences in our lives. Father, we thank you for Him. In Jesus' name, amen.